Amen. Well, if the kids believe that prayer is important and powerful, how about we do a little bit of ourselves? Before we turn to the Word of God, you know that you came to hear from the Lord, not from a very short, interesting, pale person. You came to hear from the Lord. And so, would you join me in asking the Lord to clear out our ears and open our eyes to hear what He has to say? Don't get distracted by maybe a joke that didn't quite formulate as well as I thought, or a concept that I thought was so very deep, and you were like, I had that thought at 13. Thanks for catching up. The Lord is so good, and He loves us so deeply. Let's spend some time in preparing our hearts together. Father, can we truly fathom that as your sons and daughters, we have access to your very throne room, that we can draw near you with everything. We don't have to come in with painted smiles and pretend that everything's okay. For you to love us, surely you loved us from the beginning. And Lord, you don't ask us to pretend at piety, to act as if we can create rules and regulations that would make us worthy of your presence. You made us worthy of your presence, and it is your righteousness in which we stand. Father, I pray today that the words that I speak would be yours and not mine. Lord, let me decrease as you increase. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Ever since Elise and I watched The Way, I've wanted to walk the Camino de Compostela. It's hard to believe that it's been over a decade. There are all kinds of reasons, though, why we leave our dreams unfulfilled. One thing that has held me back from walking the Camino is my knee. 27 years ago, I had major reconstructive knee surgery. For several months, I went through grueling physical therapy, just learning how to walk again. All these years later, the evidence of that event are still there. A foot-long scar and a strange divot where a part of my kneecap used to live. I don't have to walk with a cane, but the idea of walking for weeks after weeks on this leg, bone against bone, I know how painful regular walking is. So imagining the journey is both inspiring and unnerving. Another reason we have yet to make the hike is common to all of us: time. Who has the time, a month or more, depending on our pace, to take a long walk in the same direction? Forget the 500 miles, 800 kilometers, up and down the Spanish terrain. Just consider the time, everything that must be sacrificed to walk away from our everyday grind to make the hike. What about the kids? What about work? What about this wedding or that graduation? What about this deal that still needs to be signed or that meeting that needs to be had? A decision to walk the way is a commitment of body and soul, a dedication of mind and spirit, and there will always be reasons not to. When I think of the way, there is one spot that ignites my imagination every time, that always renews my zeal to make the trip, to count the cost and take up the path. On the top of a hill, there's a series of silhouette statues built as a monument of the pilgrim's path called the Alto del Perdón. The Alto del Perdón is 900 feet above sea level, a kind of metallic snapshot of pilgrimage across generations. Toward the front of the pack, on one of the horses, the artist Vicente Gálvez wrote, "Donde se cruza el camino del viento con el de las estrellas." And it just sounds so much better in Spanish. Where the path of the wind and that of the stars cross. These cast iron figures, rusted over time, sit at the top of a tough climb. Leaving the city behind, the road starts reasonable and wide. But just as the road was sloping down, here the pilgrim is forced back up against the incline. Mike, a friend of mine who has walked the Camino, told me it's a slow ascent at first. And it's a slow ascent on an asphalt path. And it lures you in because it isn't too taxing. And the view back, that's an early reward. But the path narrows, becomes dirt, then loose gravel, and finally bigger stoned gravel, and the angle of ascent increases. Gone are all the happy glances back to where you were. Now, according to Mike, all you want to do is summit. All you want to do is reach the top to get past the challenge. And then, almost as if by surprise, the statue appears suddenly. At the crest of the hill, after the ache and effort, you are standing at the Alto del Perdón. The rust-red monument set against the green fields and blue mountain ranges and valley below. At this place, with the way before you and behind, people stop and ask forgiveness. And they offer forgiveness. According to another pilgrim, Helen, this tradition of giving and receiving forgiveness started in medieval times. As they walk the weaving path, they pray to forgive those who have hurt them. In addition, they pray to receive forgiveness for the hurts and wrongs they themselves have committed. Surely at times, this is as effortless as inhaling and exhaling. Super easy, barely an inconvenience. But at others, deep wounds and compounded grief, scrambling up the steep hill with a sharp wind in your face, short of breath from the hike, forgiveness is as easy as catching your breath as your lungs rebel and your muscles begin to seize. Is this really where the path of wind crosses that of the stars? Wouldn't that interaction be better made comfortably found on the downward slope? Or better yet, couldn't we find the crossing of wind and stars poolside at a 5-star hotel? I mean, seriously, it's in the name. Just count the stars. But in the shadow of this striking monument, Helen says, here is one of the beautiful images of the Camino, and it comes to the fore, that of bearing burdens. What wrongs have you committed that weigh your heart, mind, and soul? What have you hurt? Who have you hurt? What hurts have you received but not forgiven? What grudge or grievance are you holding on to? At this point, if you have come today having read the weekly meditation or sat with the passage in the epistle, you may be saying to yourself, what does all of this have to do with what John is saying? What does forgiveness near this hillside monument have to do with the words of our spiritual guide? I believe John would have us scale this difficult hill so we might find for ourselves that as we abide in Christ, we discover where the wind of his love and the stars of his righteousness cross. Let's climb up the passage together. In John, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28 and reading through chapter 3, verse 10, we find, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Amen. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet to appear. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There's a lot there. Please understand, we will not cover it all. When we contemplate this passage, when we hear our spiritual guide, John, say these words, we have a clear distinction before us. How we live expresses whether we are walking with God or not. When we are walking with Jesus, everything is different. We don't live like we used to live. We don't see things the way we used to see them. We don't even sin the way we used to sin. Reading this passage, we recall how John taught us these things so that we would not sin. But as I have said repeatedly, John knows us too well. And so he says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How are we any different from the world around us? If we are sinners and they are sinners, what is the difference? The difference is that we have an advocate, Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we draw near to him, as we abide in his presence, the sinfulness of our old way of life becomes stale and bitter. The hollow delights that we used to try and fill our emptiness with have been exposed before the light of Christ and have become meaningless. We chased after vanities and futilities, vapors, meaningless breezes sweeping over arid plains. The intangibles of Pyrrhic happiness left us more miserable than when we started chasing after them. But as John points out, sin is often habitual. It becomes a habit. It becomes a rhythm. It is the rhythm built into our lives, a practice that is honed over time. But now that we are in Christ, Jesus has changed the rhythm. How do we stop the practice of sinning that has served as the metronome of our lives before we started this pilgrimage with Jesus? John suggests one clear way: abiding in Christ. That's the way. That's the monument on the top of the hill. This is the red-stained tree at the summit of the Alto del Perdón. It is the banner over every pilgrim that walks. It's where the path of wind and that of the stars cross. And as we press closer to Jesus, we become more aware of the kind of love God extends to us, as well as the kind of righteousness God invites us to experience. Hear it this way: as we abide in Christ, we better understand God's extravagant love and his unparalleled righteousness. As we abide in Christ, we discover that we are standing where the wind of his love and the stars of his righteousness meet. Let's think about this. John encourages us to abide in Christ. In the previous passage, our spiritual guide provided for us a clear definition of the Antichrist: someone who denies Jesus. John now turns to us and encourages us to meet with Jesus anew. Abiding in Christ leads us into confidence. We may be struggling up this hill, but as we walk with Jesus, we are growing. We are growing closer. We are growing stronger. There is a day when Jesus will return, and as we walk with him today, we are led in greater confidence. Yes, John is speaking of that great day of the Lord when Jesus returns, but it comes after every other day in our lives. Those days marked by the real and living presence of Jesus in our hours of prayer, our nearness to one another, as we search his scripture and compose new songs of praise. Think of it this way: anyone who learned to ride a bicycle knows it is easier with training wheels. But when we watch the Tour de France, I don't see training wheels on any of their bikes. The way these professional cyclists take corners, I don't even understand the physics that keeps them from crashing. It is as if the more they rode, the more confident they became, the faster and agile and ready for the race. Abiding in Christ leads us before the Father without shame. Because we have confidence that Jesus is returning, we, as we abide with him, that confidence shapes how we walk toward that day. The path may become more difficult, the incline more steep, but the confidence in Christ banishes away any shame that the world may throw at us. Abiding in Christ shows us the path of righteousness. Beloved, if we know that he is righteous, we can be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born again. Truly, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I love how Isiaka Koulibaly puts it: we no longer live as we did before, because we live for Jesus, who gives new meaning to our lives. This new order was introduced by God. It is he who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And reconciled to God, abiding in Christ, we find ourselves on the path of righteousness, entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. Think about how deep and profound this truth is for us today. What a joy to be reconciled to God. And what an equal joy to see others reconciled. Just as we rejoice and stand in confidence, so that same gift of redemption is available to all men, women, and children, we have this ministry of reconciliation to invite everyone to walk with us on the way. John encourages us to abide in Christ because as we do, we become more aware of the kind of love God extends to us. Ramalal Fernando reads John's words and believes that John is swept up in amazement at the scope of the love of God and the love that God has lavished on us. We can see his passion for the love of God and the fact that the word love is used 46 times in just this one short letter. Let that sink in. For all our talk of the Antichrist in the last 3 decades, the word itself only occurs 5 times in the whole New Testament. The word love occurs in this letter of John 9 times more often. There is something about God's love. God's love calls us his children. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. God loves you and I so much, he calls us his children. We aren't strangers. We aren't neighbors. We are his very children born of his love. We sing a blessing over our children every week. How much more does our Father sing over us when he looks on us as his sons and daughters? I. Howard Marshall, that great theologian, goes so far as to say, the picture is that of legitimation. By naming the child as his son, the Father acknowledges that it is indeed his son. There is no legal fiction in this, but lest the reader might draw this false conclusion, John emphasizes that those whom God names as his children are such. The new birth is a reality. This is the basis of our confidence. This is the repudiation of our shame. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You may have noticed something I do when I preach. I call you beloved. I will be the first to admit that that can sound weird. Depending on how we see ourselves, being called beloved can strike us as strange. Why do I do it? Because God's love calls you beloved. God's love calls you beloved. If that causes discomfort in your life, sit with that discomfort for a moment. Because when God looks at you, he says, there is my beloved. God sees us as his beloved children. And there are all kinds of reasons why that can be weird and strange or difficult to hear. But at the end of the day, above every single word we as God's people should hear each and every week, it is that we are his beloved. It is in this stretching up the steep incline of life, beaten down and diminished, that hearing ourselves called beloved roots us in the immensity of God's love. And God's love does not leave us as we were. It doesn't even leave us as we are. It leads us into transformation and purifies us. God's love transforms us into his likeness. When Christ returns, we will be like him. We will see him as he is, not through a veil darkly like today, not like a dim mirror, but face to face. Now we only see him in part, but then we will see him fully, just as we are fully known. It's like seeing the monument on the Alto del Perdón, One moment it isn't in view. We knew it was up ahead somewhere, but we never came face to face with it. And then in the next moment, it is fully visible, fully in view. God and God's love purifies us. I want to tread carefully here. Generation X and millennials carry heavy burdens from the purity culture of the 80s and the early aughts. As someone who sang that song in 95, it wasn't a purity that John is speaking about here. It was repressive and pharisaical. It was often focused outward against others as if to say, my purity is your burden. That's also easier for me to say because I grew up as a teenage boy in that time and not a teenage girl. How often we heard those words, even in our youth groups, as if to say, my purity is your burden. A generation grew up carrying guilt and shame that was never theirs to carry. Too many of us know men and women who have given up the way because they were offered a millstone of rules and regulations to drag behind them instead of the truth of God's love, which leads us into purity. We would be wise to hear the words of St. Bede speaking to us from the 8th century. We are commanded to imitate the purity of God's holiness to the extent that we are capable of doing so. Just as we are taught to hope for the glory of the divine likeness according to our capacity to receive it. Beloved, carry what is yours to carry and throw off the rest. Forgive and be forgiven. Receive the love of God and share it with others. Here is where we abide in Christ, discovering that in Jesus we are where the winds of his love and the stars of his righteousness meet. John encourages us to abide in Christ, becoming more aware of the kind of love God extends to us, as well as the kind of righteousness God invites us to experience. Abiding in Christ, our lives are no longer characterized by sin. Our steps no longer measured in sin's rhythm. John sees sin as lawless. The Greek word that John uses here means to behave with complete disregard for the laws of a society, to go so far as to live as though there were no laws at all. It is an anarchistic view of life. This is how John views sin. No wonder he believes no one can be a follower of Jesus and live an anarchistic life of sin. God's righteousness is not lawless. In fact, God's righteousness destroys sin. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and the anarchy of sin and spiritual death. At one point, each of us needed to restart, to start over. Or to use the classic phrase, to be born again. The necessity of being born again to the Father shows the depth of sin's destruction. Because nothing less than a new birth can restore the life that was lost to sin. Nothing less than a new life can remedy the brokenness of a person's relationship with God and destroy the works of the devil. And this, to my mind, is miraculous. Not only does God's righteousness destroy the sin, the spiritual death rotting in our souls, but God's righteousness is extended to us. He agrees with me. We set out on this pilgrimage, and then the path got narrow. Dirt, then loose gravel, and finally bigger slipping stones as the angle of ascent increased. And at times like this, all we want to do is just be done, to reach the summit, to get to the end, to get past the challenge. Can I encourage you today? We are already at the Alto del Perdón. We are where the path of the wind and that of the stars meet. Abiding in Christ, we are where the winds of his love and the stars of his righteousness converge. His love is refreshing, filling our lungs with life. Breathing in his grace, we find forgiveness and the will to forgive. We stand at the monument of God's sacrifice, and the darkening sky splits. The radiance of his righteousness is blinding, like staring directly at our solar system's star. This giant lodestone that pulls our galaxy into its orbit, almost 93 million miles away, the sun can still burn our skin. How much more the light of God's righteousness can burn away our sin. The purity that we need soaks into our soul like the rays of the sun into our skin. How then do we incarnate this truth? How do we receive this teaching from our spiritual guide, John, and apply it to our lives? Saint Isaac the Syrian, the 7th century bishop of Nineveh, once wrote, "Blessed is the man," or as you say, even blessed is the woman, "who knows his own weakness, because awareness of this becomes the foundation and the beginning of all that is good and beautiful." There are a million reasons not to walk the Camino, to not take the pilgrim's path. We know our weakness. If you're like me, we know we're out of shape. And the way will be difficult. We know our time is limited. And there are many reasons to not walk with Jesus. We know our weakness. We know the anarchy of our sin. And his way can be difficult. And friends, we also know our time is limited. A decision to walk the way of Jesus is a commitment of body and soul, a dedication of mind and spirit, and there will always be reasons not to. Where the path of the wind and that of the stars cross. Those are the words inscribed on the monument of the Alto del Perdón. And as we think about these words one last time, it may help to understand the meaning of that title, El Alto del Perdón. It means the Mount of Forgiveness. Today, we are going to celebrate the joy of confession in the prayers of the people. And so if I could get two volunteers to come and take at least one microphone. There's the second. Beloved, what are you burdened with? What anarchy has ripped your life apart? Leave it on the Mount of Forgiveness. What burden did people in the church place on your back that has bent your life with Christ out of shape? Leave it on the Mount of Forgiveness. What fear and friction has kept you from abiding with Christ? The sin and shame that has left you hiding in the shadows? Leave it on the Mount of Forgiveness. Beloved, carry what is yours to carry and throw off the rest. Forgive and be forgiven. Receive the love of God and share that love with others. Let's enter into this time of prayer, and if you feel the Lord prompting you in your heart to pray, just raise your hand and we'll bring a microphone to you. Let's pray.